Paul wrote to young Timothy these words in 1 Timothy 3:1, "The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task." Now, what Paul is referring to here is the responsibilities of leadership in the local church. Scores of good men, scores of godly men who love Christ have a desire, they aspire to oversee the spiritual development of the people of God. And this desire is born out of a love for Christ and consequently a love for their brothers and sisters in Christ. And if a man has the right motives, if he desires to serve out of his love for Christ, he desires a noble task. Yet, if there is an alarming situation that is taking place in the church as a whole, let me give you some very, what I consider to be tragic and sad and sobering numbers. Every month, it is estimated between 1,300 and 1,500 pastors leave the ministry. 61% of congregations have forced a pastor to leave. 83% of clergy spouses want their spouse to leave pastoral ministry. 90% of all clergy in all denominations will not stay in ministry long enough to retire from the ministry. 50% of pastors indicated that they would leave the ministry if they had another way of making a living. 50% have considered leaving the ministry in the last month. 50% of all new ministers will not last 5 years. Only 1 out of 10 ministers will actually retire as a minister in some form. And the profession of a pastor is near the bottom of a survey of the most respected pastors, barely beating out used car salesmen. And many denominations report an empty pulpit crisis. They cannot find men willing to fill those positions. But wait, there's more. The top 5 unmet needs of pastors, according to a recent Faith Life survey, are these. Number 1, they need support from the church volunteers and fellow elders. Number 2 is friendship. Number 3 is more time. Number 4 is appreciation and encouragement. And number 5 is rest and vacation. This same Faith Life survey revealed that only 47% of pastors feel like their churches appreciate them and support them, while 42% of pastors feel that they are constantly criticized by their congregations. Is it any wonder that pastors are leaving the ministry in droves? And what has happened that so many pastors who have started out with such high hopes and desired the noble task of providing love and care for the people of God can't wait to get out? Todd Friel recently posted a video, and the title of the video was, "Church, We've Got to Stop Doing This to Our Pastors." And in that video, he revealed the number one problem identified by so many pastors today is the constant criticism and complaining that they receive from their church. Now, I bring these sobering numbers to your attention to point out that something is seriously wrong. Many churches, the people in many churches, have adopted and put into practice attitudes and actions that, quite frankly, are contrary to God's revealed will in the Scriptures. In fact, many who hold to and practice these actions and these attitudes, I'm just going to be bold enough to say it, they're sinning against God. They are in clear violation of what the Scriptures command. Now, with those sobering thoughts in mind, I want to return to what Paul wrote to the church at Thessalonica. But before I read verses 12 and 13 again, here's two questions that I want you to consider as we work our way through the message this morning. Here's the first one. How should I, as a church member, relate to my pastors? How should I, as a church member, relate to my pastors? The second question is, what are the attitudes that I am to have towards those whom stand in the place of Christ in the local church? What are the attitudes that I am to have towards those whom stand in the place of Christ in the local church? Those are not questions to just be brushed aside, because they are questions based upon Scripture. So keep those two things in mind as we work our way through it this morning. Now, you may think, and you may have already had this thought to yourself, boy, he is preaching an incredibly self-serving sermon this morning. And I know that I can stand up here and say till I'm blue in the face, and out of breath, that that is not true, and there still will be some who don't believe it. But consider this. I am the outlier to almost every one of those statistics that I read. I may not be much in life, but I've reached the 10%, amen, of pastors who will retire from the ministry. Okay? I am not preaching this for me. I am preaching this for those that I serve with and those who will follow me in leadership. I want to make sure that we as a church understand the attitudes which will form our actions towards those, towards our leaders that God has placed over us. Would you never ever forget this? All who serve in the church serve voluntarily. I was not conscripted into the ministry. No one is. Nor was it a career choice. It was a call of God. We, and I say we, meaning the leadership of the church, we don't have to be here. We don't have to do this. But this is what God, I'll speak for myself, has called me to. And I would be derelict in my duty because I have, let's be frank, folks, I have crested the top of the hill and I'm headed down the other side. Now, Lord willing, there's still some tread on the tires. But the reality is someone is going to replace me sooner rather than later. You know, I have several medical conditions. I could be out of here tomorrow. So I want you as a church to know how you should treat the next man that follows me and how you should treat those who are currently in leadership. And I do want to say this, and I know that please believe me, I'm not mad. I'm not bitter. I'm not vindictive. If I was any of those things, I wouldn't have lasted this long in the ministry. Right? I'd either be dead or I'd be gone. So please, I preach this with a heart of love. I preach this because I want you to be able to stand before the Lord one day and say, yes, Lord, I understood how I was to treat those that you placed in leadership in my life. I understood that, and I treated them accordingly. That's my goal here today. So what are the attitudes that you should have to those who oversee your spiritual life? Well, let's go back and read verses 12 and 13 again. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. Now, the first thing I want you to notice is, who is he addressing? Who is he addressing? Paul says, we ask you, brothers. Paul is addressing those who have made a profession of faith in Christ. In other words, he is addressing those whom shared a common bond with those who were their leaders. He is addressing those who profess to have been made new creations in Christ. He is addressing those whose attitudes and actions should reflect the reality of their professed conversion. So Paul was urging these believers, and by the way, he's writing to a very young church. And what I mean by young church is not necessarily chronological age of those in the church, but rather the church hadn't been around very long, perhaps a year or so. So they needed instruction in this area. So he's urging them to obey what he is about to teach them. And what is the expectation that Paul has? He expects them to treat those who labor among them as brothers. Now, if you write in your Bibles, and I hope you do, or if you can highlight on your phone, and I hope you will, highlight that word brothers. 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 Not strangers. Not hired hands. Brothers. We ask you, brothers, brothers. So what is Paul's expectation? What is his exhortation? His expectation and his exhortation are that they would treat their leaders, those whom God has placed in that position, that they would treat them as brothers. Now, anyone who's been in the ministry any length of time at all will tell you that they have had things said to them and things said about them that should never be said about any Christian brother. Amen, Josh? When you do that, you don't treat the leaders who are looking out for your spiritual welfare, you don't treat them as brothers. Okay? When you disparage the leadership, you're attacking a part of God's flock. The leadership of the church, believe it or not, is a part of God's flock. They have a different and unique assignment in the flock, but they are nevertheless a part of God's flock. So the first thing that Paul wants us to keep in mind is that when you're dealing with those who are in leadership in the local church, they are your brothers in Christ. They are not your enemy. They are your brothers. Now, let's look at a couple of attitudes that Paul says that we are to hold. The first attitude that Paul instructs the church at Thessalonica to hold towards those who are in church leadership is to respect them. Now, have you ever heard someone say, basically, just because let's put it this way. A parent may say to their child, you will respect me. Or I deserve respect, or I demand respect. Now, I kind of understand what they're saying, but that's not what Paul's saying here. Paul gives a reason as to why the members of the church should respect those who labor among them. Now, the word respect here has a sense of knowing them. It carries a sense of understanding the difficult assignment that they have voluntarily taken on. Excuse me. The word respect means to know by experience. The word means to know and to value and to appreciate them. To know them and what they do well enough to appreciate them. Every pastor's heard the lame joke, oh, yeah, you work 1 hour on Sunday. What do you do the rest of the week? My son-in-law's grandpa said that to me about a year ago, and if he hadn't been 80, I would have decked him. Not Alex's, but no. How do you get to know your pastors? Well, one of the primary ways that you develop the kind of knowledge that Paul describes is through the pulpit ministry. Every week as you hear the pastor speak, if you listen closely, if you're paying attention, it won't take very long to determine what it is that motivates him, what it is that drives him, what it is that he is concerned about. It won't take very long to do that. If you listen to a guy and he gets up and jokes around and clowns around and, you know, and all kind of other nonsense, you can know one thing. He doesn't care about you. He cares about himself. Okay? But if a man gets up and each week he faithfully teaches the scriptures to you to the very best of his ability, you know one thing. He cares about you. That you're his major concern. Okay? Now, so Paul's telling them to pay attention to what your pastor does, what the work of the pastor is. He asks the church to take note of the work that they perform on their behalf. You know, many people are oblivious to all that their pastors do for them. The pastors are on call 24/7. They spend hours in study and hours in prayer. Their hearts are heavy for those who are struggling spiritually. They must make difficult decisions that they know are going to make people mad. For instance, during COVID, we had to make decisions, and primarily the toughest decision we made was for the benefit of the Berea College students, because Berea College had issued an ultimatum that if you go to some place, some gathering, and they're not observing the protocols or whatever they were at that time, well, you risk being expelled from school. Well, I did not want to keep kids away from church simply because I was unwilling to make some minor changes, temporary changes, for a period of time so that they could come to church and not get kicked out of school. And so we did it. And unbeknownst to me, there was a lady sitting right down here where Joey was, and I guess she was shaking her head so much she looked like a bobblehead in a windstorm, and stormed out of church. And the next day, Ben and I get an email. It was kind of funny. They said, we're recusing ourselves from church. Which you really can't do that. I mean, unless you're a judge and you're recusing yourself from a court case. But anyway, they left. And there were other people who left. Listen, none of them left for biblical reasons. Not one of them. They all left for political reasons. One, we weren't strict enough. The others, we were too strict. They left for the kingdom of man. They didn't care for the kingdom of God. That's just the reality of the situation. Excuse me, I'm still trying to get over this COVID. So Paul's instruction to the church at Thessalonica was to respect those God had placed in charge of their spiritual care because of the work that they do on your behalf. To take the time to understand why decisions are made. Paul is telling them to operate out of knowledge, to operate in the realm of truth and not personal opinion and hearsay. Please excuse me. Can I give you two pieces of pastoral advice that perhaps may not exactly fit here, but I think it does go into part of understanding the work of the pastor? I know many people don't think about things the way the pastors do, but please keep these couple things in mind. Number one, please don't approach the pastors, the elders, or the deacons on Sunday morning with non-emergencies and non-essentials. Now, Jeff has never done this, and Jeff's a deacon, but I'm going to use him as an example. I hope that he would never come to me and say, the battery for the lawnmower is dead. What are you going to do about it? Now, is that essential? Sure. We want the grass to be cut. But do I need to know that on Sunday morning before I preach? No. I remember at my home church, I was in charge of the young adults class. And we were having, it may have been friend day or one of them big days like that. And we were just getting ready to start. And there's always somebody like this, it seems like, you know. And he comes up to me, and he had been having a personal problem with I think it may have been his wife or whoever it was. I don't really remember. But he hands me this note. So I am as dumb as I look sometimes. So I read the note, and it was pornographic. And I went and found him, and I said, what do you mean giving this to me before church? Hello? McFly? See, when you come here on Sunday morning, your sole focus should be on what? Worship. Worship. And my sole focus is on worship. And I know it may seem like a big deal to you, and I don't want to minimize whatever it is you want to talk about, but it probably could wait till later. So keep that in mind, would you? Also, I know that some people struggle with decision making. And rightly so, they turn to their pastors for help. That's fine. But beloved, there are plenty of decisions to be made that you don't need your pastor's input on. My first pastorate years ago, there's a man by the name of Burl Ashcraft. And he drove an 18-wheeler and he hated it. And he comes into my office one day and he says, I've been offered another job. I think it was with the city of Winchester or something like that. And he said, I need to know what to do. And I said, and? Well, I need you to tell me what to do. No. I don't know your situation. I don't know any of those things. And if something goes south with the new job, I got enough trouble in life. I don't need yours. See? And here's the problem when people come to the pastors and ask them to help them make a decision. Try as they might, most people only divulge about 50% of the information needed to make the decision. I've learned that over the years. So let's say that Rachel comes to me and she says, I'm thinking of buying a 1978 Pontiac Firebird. And it's a great deal. And I can get it for $200. What do you think? And I say, that does sound like a great deal. I think I'd buy it. Well, a week later, she comes back and says, why did you tell me to buy this car? It doesn't have an engine and it's missing two wheels. Well, you didn't tell me that, Rachel. Well, I just assumed that you would know that. No, see, and that's what happens many times. People come to pastors and they give them just enough of the information that they want to divulge, many times to make themselves look good. And then we try and help them make a decision and it blows up. And they come back and say, well, why did you tell me to do that? Let me give you three principles for biblical decision making. Number one, search the scriptures. There's a principle in there somewhere that will help you make a decision. Number two, pray about the decision that you have to make, and all the while continue to search the scriptures. And number three, make the stinking decision. Just go ahead and make it. There are very few decisions that are fatal ones. Correct? I'll never forget saying to my brother-in-law about something that decision I was contemplating, and he said, well, if God doesn't kill you, it was okay. That's kind of drastic, but I guess that's one way to look at it. My point is, very few decisions are fatal. Yes, you're going to make some wrong decisions. Accept that. Nobody's perfect. You're going to make some bad decisions, but the way that you become proficient in making decisions is by making decisions. Okay? And this is just a freebie. Learn to work out and stand on your own personal convictions. Because you are accountable for your actions, not your friends, not your siblings, not your boss at work. You're the one that's going to be held accountable for those things. Always keep that in mind. Now, not only does Paul instruct them to respect those whom the Lord has placed in leadership, he also asks them to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Richard Phillips writes, Paul says that Christians should do more than show normal respect to their pastors. They should esteem them very highly. The idea being that of special honor due to the holy office of the minister and elder. Esteem them very highly means to go above and beyond. It means to go above and beyond all measure. And why should they do that? Because of their work. Not because of their personality, not because they have a winning smile, not because they have great hair, not because they dress hip and cool, none of that nonsense. No, you are to esteem them very highly in love for the work that they do. All right? You may not like the fact that I dress the way that I do. Whatever. My wife doesn't a lot of times either, but we've made it 42 years. You know. There's a lot of things about me that you may not like. By the way, there's a lot of things about me I don't like. But the point is, my personal quirks, if you will, is not the reason to esteem me or not to esteem me or any others of the leaders in the church. The reason that you esteem the leaders of the church is because of the work that they do. That's what Paul's trying to convince us of here. The leaders of the church have been charged by the Lord to care for you spiritually, to preach the scriptures faithfully to you. Listen, in our day and age, people don't want to hear the scriptures. They'll want to hear anything but the truth of scriptures. So if you have someone who will faithfully teach you the scriptures, Paul says you need to esteem them very highly in love. Phillips goes on to say, the issue is not the granting of social prestige, still less of celebrity status, but rather the spiritual submission to biblical authority that will enable the pastor to fulfill his God-given role in the lives of Christ's people. Now, let's just take a common problem that happens. What if you don't agree with the leadership? What if you don't agree with the decision the leadership makes? Should you run out the back doors as quickly as you can? No. You cannot find any justification for that whatsoever in Scripture. None at all. If the leadership of the church makes a decision that you don't agree with, and the decision is not unbiblical, what should you do? Number one, make sure you have all the facts. And beloved, if you're only getting facts from one person chirping in your ear, be wise enough to know you're not getting the whole truth. Amen. Thank you very much. Listen, that person chirping in your ear is probably making a false accusation against the leaders of the church. And you don't want any part of that, okay? So the Bible gives us clear instruction. I'll tell you what it's not. It's not to criticize the leaders. Rather, you are to obey them. Hebrews 13, 17, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy, not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Listen, you must remember, you may not agree with a decision that we make, but you must remember this, you are not going to be held accountable for that decision. We are. So do you think we make decisions lightly and flippantly? It is your responsibility. If it's not an unbiblical decision, let's go back to the COVID thing. There is nothing unbiblical about what we did. Therefore, there was no reason for those people to leave the church. In fact, what they should have done was applied scripture, obey your leaders, and submit to them. Now, you do that for a reason, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. See? Now, don't misunderstand me. It doesn't mean that you can't ask for some clarification about a decision, because you can. But even after the clarification, if you don't agree, that doesn't give you license to boot scoot out of here. You are to submit and obey to your leaders because they're watching out for your souls. And this is not always true, but I know this to be true over the years, that many times when someone disagrees with a decision that is made, it's because it hits them somewhere personally. Maybe even a sin issue in their life. And they don't want to be around for that. And finally, look at the end of verse 13. Be at peace among yourselves. One of the ways that you show respect, show your leaders respect and esteem them very highly is by being at peace among yourselves. When the congregation is at peace, the leaders can be at peace. And by the way, for the most part, we have a lot of peace in this church. Yes, there are some times that things raise their ugly heads and they have to be dealt with. But I don't ever dread coming to church. I know there are some pastors who just absolutely dread going to church, not knowing what kind of confrontation is going to take place that day. I've never felt that way. The worst that I've ever experienced is when my first pastorate, I was young and dumb. Now I'm old and dumb, but anyway, some things change, some don't. And I was preaching, and I hadn't been at the church very long, and I admit I probably acted a little too quickly, but we had some people in leadership just frankly weren't qualified to be in leadership, and I removed them. Well, they all got together, and they were like they thought they were the Magnificent Seven. And they all came into church one day and lined up across the back and stood there and crossed their arms at me and looked at me. Then they came to my office afterwards and said, "We'll get rid of you. We just won't give." So, do you see how people treat pastors? For simply doing the right thing, making the right decision? There wasn't peace there, was there? When there's no peace among the congregation, the pastors, the leadership, they can't have peace. And when you come to church, it ought to be a place of joy, amen? And I love our singing. Singing is an expression of joy. So, you guys sang wonderfully well this morning. So he says, be at peace among yourselves. What many church members fail to realize is that every problem that the leadership has to deal with takes away time from some other, perhaps more important aspect of ministry. The pastor is his main goal, his main task, his main assignment is to feed the flock, to preach the word. Not to run around stamping out every little fire that people are setting. So be at peace among yourselves. Joel Beakey wrote an article with the 10 commandments for church members. And let me highlight just a few of them. First, he starts by saying, don't idolize your pastor. Don't expect him to be able to do what only God can do. Don't make a savior out of him. Don't criticize your pastor unless he departs from the truth, and then do it with tears. And please don't expect perfection. He is a mere man, a weak, sinful man at that, just like you. His office is divine, but his person is human. He sets before you treasure in an earthen vessel. If you don't remember that, you will cry Hosanna today and crucify him tomorrow. Do pray for your pastor. Pray for his soul, that he would be kept humble and holy. Pray for his body, that he would be kept strong and spared for many years. Pray that he would be a burning and shining light. Pray for his ministry, that it would be abundantly blessed. Pray for his wife, his family, his sermon preparation, his delivery, his counseling. Pray your minister full, and he will preach you full. Be a good listener to and doer of the sermons your pastor preaches. Listen to and obey your pastor. As long as he preaches the scriptures, receive it as the very word of God. Remember, he is Christ's gift to you. Be interested in your pastor. Don't let all your conversation with him be focused only on you. Be kind to him. Show interest in him, his life, the life of his family. He's human too. Remember to appreciate your pastor's strengths and minimize his weaknesses. Always reminding yourself that your next pastor may not have your present pastor's strengths. Don't compare pastors to each other, but learn to appreciate the unique gifts that God has given to each pastor he sends to you. Look above and beyond your pastor. Look to him whom your pastor sets before you. Be co-workers with your pastor. Be self-forgetters, Christ exalters, and co-laborers. Covet humility, wisdom, peace, unity, and put on charity. And then he says, keep an eternal perspective on your pastor's ministry. Ask God that your pastor would be able to give a good account of your soul on Judgment Day. Remember that you don't have to give an account of your pastor's blemishes and strengths on the Day of Days, but you do have to give an account of what you have done with the word that he brings you. If you are yet unsaved, look on his ministry as one more major opportunity God is giving you to receive with meekness his engrafted word. Through his ministry, the Lord is saying that he has more people from your church to be gathered into his eternal harvest. And why should it not be you? Oh, that you would know the day of your visitation under your pastor's ministry.